Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You know, this is the season of green. For disciples, this is the season after Pentecost where we grow in discipleship. If we were Marines, this would be our Parish Island. This is our training. Our training how to be a countercultural force who follows Jesus Christ and proclaims the kingdom of God. And so the teachings we have during this season can sometimes, and many times, challenge us, like today. An expert in the law comes up to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, it's hard to know what's in a person's heart and soul. We get hints, but we don't always know. But in this case, we do get hints. Because Luke tells us that he wanted to justify himself, this lawyer, this legal expert, and he wanted to test Jesus. And what I know of these legalistic types is it seems that they already have the answers already when they come up and talk with you. And they're not really open to dialogue or changing things. They kind of have it all figured out. And it seems, and I may be being too hard on this legal, this lawyer, but it seems that Jesus, there's a crowd around him, and he wanted to not only test Jesus, but embarrass Jesus. He asked, what do I need to do to achieve eternal life? And so Jesus, so smart, he said, "Well, you're the expert. What is it?" He said, "Well, you know, I love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor yourself." He said, "You've answered correctly." Okay, didn't get Jesus on that one. Okay. Well then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And it doesn't seem like the expert at that point wanted to really learn anything. He's trying to make Jesus squirm. You know, we've seen this where these experts come up to us and they think they're know-it-alls, they have it all figured out. I mean, I know, unfortunately, a relative who said to, I said to that person, you know, she has two children and she don't want to get the vaccine for COVID. And I said, well, you know, this is the research and, you know, wear a mask and, you know, distance yourself. I've done my own research. I know that. So I prayed for her and her family. Unfortunately, she got it, but I prayed that she wouldn't. But she didn't listen to other people. She was the expert. But I think when you meet a person like this that seems to be the know-it-all, have it all figured out, that's their shell. But you look underneath the shell, there's fear there. There's fear there. And I think this expert in the law had some fear. You know, he had it all figured out, but then he met Jesus of Nazareth. And he heard Jesus teach and preach, and he saw Jesus, how he acted and how he dealt with people. And suddenly, his world was kind of thrown upside down a little bit, and he was a little off-center and a little put off balance, you know. And let's be fair to this expert of the law. Let's put this into the historical situation. Remember, things were changing. Rome had conquered Palestine. Romans were bringing in pagan gods and the pagan Roman law, and they were changing Israel. You know, King David and Solomon, the great kingdoms, weren't there anymore. The people had lost many the Israelites their self-esteem, and their God was being challenged, and their folk ways and moral ways were being challenged. And what it means to be an Israelite, what it means to be a man, what it means to be one. They're betwixt and between. It's like they weren't there where David and Solomon's kingdoms were, but they weren't where it was going. They're betwixt and between. Could you identify with that? Now, things aren't what they used to be, but they aren't what they're going to be. And we're kind of betwixt and between. So there's confusion and the uncertainty and the anxiety and the violence. You know, I think we're a society, we're a world, we're kind of in that right now. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord, they had it all figured out. because they knew that the kingdom would mean this Messiah would come in, and he would destroy the Romans, and there would be a new king, and it would be an Israelite, and they would have the messianic banquet they talked about would be like a victory feast after the Romans were expelled. And some thought, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was going to be this kind of king. In fact, I think Judas thought this until he found out, no, Jesus was talking about a different kind of kingdom. The kingdom of God, which starts in the heart, in the soul, and it changes you, and you have compassion, and all people become your brothers and sisters, and you love your enemies. And this is not the kingdom that many people thought. And so there was turmoil there. And the lawyer was in this kind of turmoil himself, betwixt and between. And to try to find some security, some peace of mind, he had the law all figured out. And when Jesus was showing a different way of interpreting the law and interpreting how to live, he wanted to challenge Jesus so he could have his own self-esteem re-initiated. So he was being challenged to Jesus. But Jesus intuited this. And notice how Jesus treats this person that's attacking him, testing him, trying to make Jesus look like a fool. He showed respect. He showed respect for this person. He had compassion for this person. And he told a parable about a good Samaritan. A Samaritan. One who was certainly on the outside of the lawyer's circle of who was good and who was bad, who was in, who was out, who was acceptable, who was non-acceptable, a Samaritan. And Jesus tells a story about this Samaritan. And I want to emphasize that Jesus still gave the legal expert respect. But in love, he challenged him. He challenged him. Even though this expert's motivation was evil, Jesus took what was evil and tried to make it into something beautiful and good and compassionate, because that's who Jesus is and was and ever will be. So he painted this beautiful picture, this beautiful parable about the good Samaritan. And in the process, the legal expert now, rather than testing Jesus, he was now put to the test. The test of acting or not acting on God's way, God's love. And the hero in Jesus' story, the Samaritan, would be exactly the one that the legal expert despises. He's one of them. He's not one of us. I mean, the Levite was one of us. The priest is one of us, but not the Samaritan. Not the Samaritan. We commonly call this story the parable of the good Samaritan. But nothing in the parable, Jesus never says the word good. This word good is not used at all in the parable. So why do we call him good? A word the expert of the law would never call him. What was Jesus teaching the expert, reminding us? Well, one thing, that the Samaritan did not turn his back on a suffering, bleeding, half-dead human being. He didn't care if he was an enemy, a Jew, whatever he was. He was a human being bleeding, a person like him. And the Samaritan showed compassion. He showed love. He showed caring. You know, I don't care who you are. You can be an atheist, you can be a Christian, you can be a Jew, you can be a Buddhist, you can be whatever. You can be a capitalist, a communist, whatever. You know love when you see it. You know compassion when you see it. This Samaritan showed the universal language of compassion that goes deeper than the intellect. It comes from the heart. In fact, the word compassion in the Greek means more like your guts were moved. You felt so much. You identified so much with this suffering person that you had to do something to help that person, to show love, because we know love is a verb, not a noun. It does something. So it came from his heart. The Samaritan was good because he spoke the language of compassion, the language of love. And as we read in 1 John's letter, God is love. When you act in love, you act in God. He was moved with pity and compassion. Even though he was a Samaritan, and Jews were his enemy, and he looked down on Jews as much as the Jews looked down on him, he saw not a Jew. He didn't see a label. He saw a person in need, and he reached out to him. Also, this Samaritan was good because he was willing to disrupt his schedule. I mean, I imagine the priest, he was going someplace. Levite had something to go to. But this Samaritan took time. Time is such a precious commodity. Time is so precious. I was reading, I think it was an ARP, for retired people, the ARP magazine. I think they said, in a lifetime, on the average, we'll spend time opening junk mail like 8 months. Time spent sitting at a stoplight, a red light, 6 months. Time spent searching for misplaced objects, 1 year. For me, it's probably 3 years. Time spent trying to return phone calls or answer emails, 2 years. Time spent doing housework, 4 years. Time spent standing in line, 5 years. Time is very precious. Time's a precious commodity. Sometimes the greatest act of Christian charity and love we can give to somebody is to take time with them, to spend time, to show them they're so important that we can change our schedule to spend time with them and listen to them and have compassion and empathy for them. They're that special. When the Samaritan stopped along the side of the road to assist this fellow traveler, this guy that was bleeding and dying, he was willing to take time, to sacrifice his time. He was willing to surrender some of his belongings. He took his wine, and he poured it on the guy's wounds to kill the germs. And he bandaged his wounds. And he was willing to put him on his donkey. So he walked while the beat-up guy was on the donkey. He was willing to offer money for the man who had none, and showing love and compassion to a fellow human being in need. And he even told the innkeeper, he said, if whatever it takes, I'll pay whatever it takes to get this guy better. For the Samaritan, the one outside the circle, the Jew, was simply another suffering human being made in the image and likeness of God who needed his help. The Samaritan fooled everybody. He loved with no conditions. No conditions. I'll love this guy if, I'll love this person if they're nice to me, if they send me a thank you note, if they No. He loved wastefully with nothing expected in return. You know, nobody here, you all, I know I've talked to you and you've confided in me, and we can't get away from pain or heartache. You know, yesterday I had a committal service in my previous church for a wonderful man who I loved very much. Then I get home and my wife is in tears, and because her good friend who lost a daughter 2 years ago just lost a son. And there's pain. We all have our own stories of pain. Everybody, all of us, we've had illness, and we've had grief, and we've had disappointment. And no matter money, power, prestige, offer no protection against suffering. And you can't say, well, my suffering's less than your suffering or more. Suffering is suffering. And we are all people that can have compassion. We can understand suffering. I know sometimes when I've suffered, it's humbled me to be more compassionate to somebody else. Oftentimes somebody's going through something and I'll try to get them with somebody who's gone through the same thing because they can understand it better than I can. We're all neighbors. And you and I share the same body. We breathe the same air. We have the same emotions. We have the same spiritual ups and downs. In the parable, Jesus asks us to realize that the individual along the side of the road hurts as much as you or I in a similar situation. If I'm bleeding on the side of the road, I don't care if the guy is a Patriots fan. If they're helping me out, that would be very grateful. Jesus hopes that we can see the beat-up man in agony as our brother or sister or anybody, an immigrant, somebody suffering, the child that doesn't have parents. That's our brother or sister. That's our child, too. And the final thing to be said is that the Samaritan was good because he saw in that beat-up, bleeding Jew Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't say that in the parable. He didn't say that at all in the parable. But Jesus said that. Jesus said that. When you do to the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you're doing it to me. That's why I wear this cross sometimes. My mom and dad got it for me when I was ordained. He said, what you do for others in need, you do for me. And then it has in the back. When I was hungry, when I was in prison, when I was thirsty, like my job description here. Taking care, the least of these, you do it to me. You know, the great American poet and transcendentalist and writer, Walt Whitman, who I love the transcendentalists of American literature back in the 1800s. Walt Whitman expressed it this way. He said, "In the faces of every man and woman I see God. In the face of every forsaken pilgrim stranded along the side of the road of life, I perceive the presence of our Lord." Frederick Douglass, the great abolitionist, the big, handsome black man that lived a time of the Civil War, and writer and leader, he was approaching the front door of the White House when Abraham Lincoln had his second inauguration. And when he tried to get in, two policemen, because he was black, the only black guy there, they told him to get lost. He was a big guy. He shrugged him off and he went further in. Two other came and they grabbed him, policemen, the guards grabbed him, and they said, "Get out of here, you." And, they called him names. And as they were dragging him out, he called out. He says, "Just tell Mr. Lincoln that Frederick Douglass is at the door." So they did. And in the confusion, suddenly they said, "Oh, okay." And they ushered him into the East Room. And there was Frederick Douglass and Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln looked over with a big smile. He said, "Hey, my good friend, Frederick Douglass." So everybody could hear. Everybody could hear. Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, even greater than Abraham Lincoln, calls you his friend. He says, "Hey, Terry's here. Hey, Scott's here. Hey, Joan's here. Hey, Eileen's here. My good friend, welcome to my family." He loves us today. He loves us. The King of the universe, he calls us by name. He calls us his children. But not only us, but he calls everybody, our brother or sister in need. That's our neighbor. That's a brother or sister in Christ. So we pause, we help because we follow Jesus, that which Jesus teaches us and shows us. And we are called again to look at every human being as a brother or sister. Every human being who's a mystery. We don't know their motivations all the time. We don't always understand them. We're not called to understand them totally. We're called to love them. Love them. As a brother or sister in Christ. As Jesus said, "What you do to the least of these, my brothers or sisters, you're doing it to me." How to love Jesus? Love the person in need. And when we don't, when we ignore that person, then we are not following the way of Jesus. And we're not being disciples. The expert in the law was ready to argue with Jesus, trying to complicate that which was very simple. And he knew the lawyer didn't need a logical discussion to change his mind. No, what he needed, something deeper. He needed the understanding of the heart. but it is what we do, not about the mind that matters, although that's important. What's more important is what we do with the heart. We live from the inside out. Change your heart, change your mind, St. Paul tells us. Who is my neighbor? I hope the expert in the law learned something from Jesus' parable today. And I hope we do too. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.